Adam stood in our place and sinned. He represented the whole human race. And what happened? We're all sinners. Christ stood in our place. Did he sin? Not at all. And he represents his people.
We have two federal heads. One succeeded, the other failed. Who they are and why it is significant enough for the Apostle Paul to deal with it in the book of Romans is the subject of our time today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to our program. We are back in Romans chapter 5 today, verses 12 through 29. The Second Adam is the title of our message. Here's Pastor Chris.
We are quite reluctant to believe in justification by faith alone. We struggle with it. The whole history of the church has proved that. It's hard for us who are workers. And we always still struggle that we feel that we have to make some kind of contribution. And Paul says, I want to take you somewhere else tonight before we even get there, before we even get to how to live. I want to take you somewhere else. Guess where you are tonight? You're not out on the street corner. You're not sitting on your couch at home. You're in God's courtroom. You've entered into the courtroom. The court is in session. The judge is presiding. Everyone arise. Not really, but this is the courtroom of God. That's where you've come tonight. And Paul wants you to see of what we, yes, subjectively enjoy, living by faith and growing in our love for Christ and growing in that union and joining. He is describing now the basis of just what happened before the throne of God. That we can enjoy this, subjectively, peace. That we can enjoy hope of where we're going. That we can enjoy, even through trial, that God has a good end for us and he's not out just to make life miserable and punish us. No, that's not it. He has loved us with an everlasting love. How can you say that? Well, that's Romans 5. That's what we have here tonight. And Paul is taking us there to see the big picture for us before the throne room. I know you're struggling to understand how the death of Christ over there and back then is for you. And that how you can be sure. But I want you to consider what resulted through the righteous life of Christ. I don't want you to consider your life tonight. Let's just put that whole thing on hold. I want you to look with full eyes on his life. That's it. That's what I want you to do. Let me tell you about his life, says the apostle. And so now Paul explains for us how grace works, if you will. How it more than deals with our sin. The passage before us explains this beautifully. If you look at verse 12, this is a little thick, but the point is really clear. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, what happens here is that Paul begins a thought, and then he stops, and then he launches into something else that came into his mind, and then he picks back up with the conclusion of the matter in verse 18. It's kind of like me saying to you tonight, I'm going to preach tonight on Romans 5, and I'm going to just preach to you the objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ and dying in your place. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is going to be heavy tonight. We're going to get a big doctrinal lecture. But I really want you to stay focused for a minute, and I really want you to think about what's being said to you and pay attention closely, because it's going to be immensely beneficial for the understanding of your salvation. Therefore, here's what the death of Christ accomplished. That's the kind of thought that Paul has here. So he summarizes his main point, and we should get that first. He's explaining how the death of Christ, what occurred through the death of Christ. And he raises here the issue about the nature of sin. How did you become a sinner? How did sin enter the world? Paul says, through one man. And through that one man, sin and death came upon all men because they sinned in Adam. It's first Adam. So he unpacking this, what this means is there are two great things here, and we know this tonight. The world knows this tonight. There are two great things that we cannot overcome in this life that are a result of the fall. What is it? The two things are sin and death. Now, some might fight us a little bit on the first one. No one can fight us on the last one. But we know that there's a relationship, isn't there? And the world may deny the presence of sin and talk about a bad system or whatever, minor imperfections. But ask them to live down on Washington Avenue in Escondido and leave their door open at 2 in the morning and see if they still believe that. Sin's real. People know this. And there's another thing that no one can deny. It's death. It's coming. The issue that Paul is raising here is simply to have us think about where these things came from. How did it come to you? Did you ask for that? How did it come to you? Well, we say, well, it came through Adam. But the question is, how did it come to us through Adam? And the really striking thing about what Paul is saying to us in Romans chapter 5 is that Adam's sin was the sin of the people. Here is the result of Adam's sin upon everyone. You'll notice this very important phrase at the end of verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? All sinned. It's past in the Greek. And so what this means is that he's saying when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. We all sinned in him. When he ate of that fruit of the tree and God commanded him that he should not eat, the process of death began. He died. And that very sin, as he represented us, was imputed to all of us. And here we are. Here we are. Now, this is very important to understand tonight. This is not just an academic exercise, because he's using this to build to a very encouraging pastoral point for us to understand. And that's why, boys and girls, in catechism, we have to learn this and believe this, because this is very important for understanding what Jesus has done. If you don't get that, you miss the entire comparison. Most people really struggle today with the notion that we are held accountable for Adam's sin and that we are guilty in Adam, that he stood and represented us. And most evangelical teaching today says, well, we're not quite satisfied with that. We don't really accept that. That we're responsible for our own sin, but not Adam's. We have this sinful nature, right? But it's a sinful nature that's developed. In other words, Adam made the choice to sin in his life, and he suffered the consequences, and so we're kind of put in the same environment, that when we choose to sin in our lives, then we suffer the consequences. And this was Pelagius, essentially, who I quote, believed that Adam's sin in no way made humans corrupt, but instead, over the years, our sin gradually corrupts us, building an addiction and then holding us bound with what seems like the force of nature itself. And that led him to deny crucial doctrines and understanding of justification. So we have this today, don't we? We have an age of accountability, and children aren't accountable, we say, In the modern evangelical world. We say they're not really accountable until they can make a choice and until they sin and so on. And if you run that route and if you buy into that, you destroy the very comparison and the pastoral application that Paul is making for your benefit. He proves this, his point, by speaking now about the reign of death. We say, well, clearly an infant can die. Clearly death is reigning. And that's because of sin. We're held responsible. So if we accept this, when Adam took of the fruit and ate and represented us, God holds us accountable. And this is an important point, because now Paul launches into a bit of a tangent. I don't know if that's the right word, but it's important. Paul said, here, somebody's going to come along and say, well, Paul, you've said that where there's no law, there's no sin. This is what he's dealing with. Somebody's going to come along and say that you just said where there's no law, there's no sin. And you've got this period from Adam to Moses. And Paul corrects that in verse 13. He's dealing with this thought that he knew would be an objection. And he says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, I know this is thick tonight, but I want you to keep this single, simple truth in front of you. Paul is making the point that there was this long period from Adam to Moses when the Ten Commandments had not been specifically handed to Israel on Mount Sinai. The law would come through Moses. And Paul is saying, look, the law has the purpose of bringing a death sentence, right? Doesn't it? The law exposes sin. But the fact is that sin was in the world, wasn't it? And that means God did still hold people accountable to his law. That's what he's saying. A law, he would even say, written on the conscience in Romans 2. And just because it was added later, it does not mean there was no law. When the law did come, it served the purpose of making everything really clear for people that they had suppressed. But during this period of Adam to Moses, death reigned. How's that possible? Well, the answer that Paul is showing us here and laying out before us is because we sinned in Adam. And that there was death in that period. And that's what you see in Genesis 5. They died. Adam's sin was imputed to their account. And so we sinned in Adam, and now we accumulate. We all continue to go on sinning, accumulating to that original sin. Now, why does Paul labor this tonight to bring this to us? The whole section is to provide assurance. How is he doing this? Look up at verse 10. For if, Romans 5, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's a beautiful verse. Adam's life brought misery. But you see, Jesus has come. And notice what he says. We shall be saved in his life. Whose life? Not your life. His point is, if God is reconciled through the death of Christ, us through faith in him, he will certainly save us by being in his life. We call that union. Do you understand what he's developing here? We're in his life. So here's the great question. Did Christ die for us because we got our lives together? No one was deserving of it. We were enemies. We were hostile. We were dead. And so Paul says, consider the first Adam. He was a type of him who is to come. How so? What these heads did in their respective covenants is directly imputed to the accounts of those whom they represent. They both represented us. Adam stood in our place and sinned. He represented the whole human race. And what happened? We're all sinners. Christ stood in our place. Did he sin? Not at all. And he represents his people. He represents those the Father gave to him. And whatever he accomplished, he saves them by his life. This is everything he's developing and saying here. Just as it's true that you became a sinner in Adam and are accountable, so whatever Christ accomplished is yours. Now, if that hasn't quite set in, we'll get there in Romans 6. But just to whet the appetite, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? His death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. The old self was crucified, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, if we have died with Christ, notice how everything being in his life is taken back to exactly what he did. This is Heidelberg that we considered tonight. In his life, death, and resurrection, that whole thing is viewed as what happened to you. And so, everyone represented by the first Adam are what? Covenant breakers. Everyone. Every single person out here in the covenant of works have broken that covenant in Adam. And that will be the basis for the final judgment. That's why Revelation says that there's a giant book, and every single deed that they've ever committed is written down. But there's another book, isn't there? It's the book of life. You ever thought about what's written in that book of life? Just names. Just names. And so think of what Paul is encouraging the Christian with tonight. When verse 15 he says, but the free gift, and I love that he keeps saying free gift here. You'll notice that. That's why the Heidelberg emphasizes freedom. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. The great exchange works just like how it worked with Adam. And what does that mean for us who have embraced Christ tonight? Well, he now speaks of what you can enjoy because of that death and because of that accomplishment. Adam's act brought sin. Contrast. This free gift by the act of the second Adam is so glorious, he canceled that power of sin. And through his act, his death, it resulted in justification. That's what we've been developing in Romans. So how can man stand who is a maggot? It's because the Son of Man stood in our place. And as the second and last Adam, this is what he has given in exchange. Taking on our sin, we receive justification. The one sin of Adam brought wrath and judgment and condemnation to everyone. Paul is saying, being in Christ, being in his life, he covers us, not just the sin of Adam reckoned to us, but every last sin we've ever committed and will commit. And that's why we consider tonight in the Heidelberg, it's important we understand why he suffered all of his life. He was fulfilling everything for us. When he came here, this was on his mind. This is what, remember John 4, I have a food to do. I've got to accomplish his will, and so carefully and so perfectly, so that we might receive that blessedness of righteousness. The second curse of Adam, sin and death. Paul says, look what Christ canceled out. Think about it. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. When Christ came and reconciled us, we received something so glorious. I think Paul was really struggling, saying, this comparison really does. It's there, we have to make it, but it's so glorious that it's not even like what happened at first in any shape, way, or form. We're given the gift of righteousness. Super abundant and free to us as a gift of his grace, abounding grace, so that in our lives we would reign through him in life. You know, Jesus was burdened to declare this everywhere he went. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. that death would not reign. And now you understand when Lazarus died, why he would stand up and that he would say, whoever believes in me, though he shall die, he will live. Death's power cannot hold. Death's sting is broken because of his life. We are now in his life. And this is verse 18, putting it together for us tonight. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Two Adams in history, two heads. All people today are in one or the other. And those who have not believed stand guilty in the first Adam. But Christ stands as the head of the covenant of grace, doesn't he? And this is why he was raising his arms and saying to people, come to me and you will have life. You will live. So what does this mean for us tonight in closing as we go home and we think about these things and we go out into another week to serve the Lord and to walk through this pilgrimage and face the struggles of this life? Well, you need to remember, this free gift means you are free. Grace has abounded. Where sin entered in, grace in Christ abounds much more. And you will not see the face of wrath as a believer in Christ. You've received the gift of his righteousness through his perfect life. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. He means that. He means that. And so I come back to verse 11 in closing. We rejoice. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I can't get away from what the apostle is telling us there. Enjoy this. Enjoy what's been secured for you. You get to live a life rejoicing with who you are and what you have now because of Christ. Trust him. Believe it. You know what this is going to do for life? When we get to Romans 12, it's going to say, now I get to present my body a living sacrifice because I am free. This is what I am. So that the apostle would declare to the Philippian church, this is so wonderful that even your death is gain. And so tonight I pray that as we went through this and looked through this challenging section, you would see what you have, and that you would see that the Lord desires for you to live in his peace, which surpasses all understanding, guarding us in Christ Jesus.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. Look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.